And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all can stand for the reading of God's word. For those of you new with us, we stand for the reading of God's word because we recognize that through the servants who wrote God's word, the King Jesus is speaking to us. So we're going to be continuing in our series of the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 11. For those of you who aren't familiar with your Bibles, that's in the second half of your Bibles. It's in the what we call the New Testament. It's going to be Luke chapter 11, verses 37 all the way to 54. And if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, you can make your way to the back of the room, grab a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. You can have that Bible. You wouldn't be stealing it and breaking one of the commands. You can have that Bible as a gift from us. So if you don't have access to a Bible, a physical one, or one on your phone, we will have it on the screen for you this morning. So this is Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. My friends, hear the word of the Lord. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." And one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to him one more time. Father, we're asking you for wisdom right now because we lack it. We ask you for understanding because these are hard sayings. Help us to see clearly. Unblind our eyes. Help us to hear, unstop our ears. And Father, give us moldable hearts so that we might conform to your will, which is our sanctification. Spirit, I plead with you to help me communicate this clearly. Help us, O Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. A famous Buddhist monk named Gandhi, he once said these words about the church. He says, "I like your Christ, but not your Christians." How many of you all heard that before? "I like your Christ, but not your Christians." And maybe you've heard other authors say, like Brennan Manning. He was a pastor, a theologian, and an author. This dude struggled with alcoholism till the day he died. And he writes this as well. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Here's the thing. These types of sayings and accusations against Christians is nothing new. We might think it's something new. We might think that some people now have clear eyes to see what the church is really like. The thing is, long before Gandhi, long before Christian authors, and long before your neighbor joined the anti-hypocrite parade, Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy of the religious long before. And in this narrative that we just read, this is one of Jesus' strongest condemnation narratives. He points out the hypocrisy of the greatest religious leaders of the Jewish community, the Pharisees and the lawyers. He has three woes for each. And the first three woes, he's going to go after the Pharisees. He's going to go after them and saying, "You are hypocrites when the outside doesn't match the inside. When your outside life, your public life, doesn't match the inside, what's at the heart level." And then he's going to go after the lawyers. Three more woes. And he's going to let them know that they are hypocrites when their words don't match their works. They got a lot of talk, but they sure do not know how to walk it. And I think what this passage will show me and show you today, that the man standing in this pulpit right now is a hypocrite. I think what this passage is going to show us today is that we all in here, regardless of where you stand in your relationship with God and with Christ, we are all hypocrites at some level. I think what this passage wants us to wrestle with is whether we're ready to admit it or not. Are we willing to admit that we are hypocrites and repent? Or will we be like these leaders, ignore Jesus' words and become indignant towards him? So first point, when the outside doesn't match the inside. And second point, when our words don't match our works. So let's take a look at that first point, when the outside doesn't match the inside. So Jesus just got invited into a Pharisee's house. Now, typically when someone invites you over to their home, you do your best not to offend them, right? I mean, if somebody asks you, "Hey, how's the food?" and it's terrible, do you tell them it's terrible? No, you do your best not to offend them, and you say, "It's good," and you swallow, trying to forget the flavor, right? But this was not Jesus' M.O. He could care less about offending people, especially because he would always offend people for the right reasons. So we see in verses 37 and 38 that as Jesus reclines and dines with this Pharisee, this religious leader, they notice something about him. They notice that he did not clean up before they ate dinner. And they were astonished. They were shocked by this. And it's not because this Pharisee was a germaphobe, like one of your elders who will remain nameless. But it's because he was not complying with their man-made traditions of ritual cleanliness. He wasn't complying with what they thought was right, what they added to the Word of God. And Jesus responds to them in verses 39. It says, "And the Lord said to him," being Jesus, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" This is what is at the heart of Pharisaical hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. What do? They only focus on the outside. They only focus on what they look like to a perceiving world. Now, how many of y'all drink coffee in here? Show of hands. Anybody have a favorite mug that they drink out of? Now, rumor has it on the streets that one of your elders, this is guess your elder sermon illustration today, one of your elders, it looks like his cup is clean on the outside, but he's simply just keeps using it after it's empty. So that grime builds up on the inside. Now, I will not tell you who that is, but you would say that's gross, right? It's disgusting. You might even call that elder a fool. And this is what Jesus is doing right here. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't let all that grotesque food, those leftovers, build up on the inside and just clean the outside of the dish. It's like, no, God wants you to do both. Because God created both the outside, your physical bodies, and the inside, your souls and your hearts. He wants your outward actions as well as your inward thoughts and feelings and will and emotions. Sure, you are clean, but you are filled to the brim with wickedness and greed, he says. You are bursting at the seams with evil. See, Jesus knew that the greatest danger to the kingdom of God are people who are theologically informed, people who are religiously active, people who are morally conservative, and yet their hearts are far from God. He says, you can look the parts. You might have clean hands, but you have a contaminated heart. He's asking you this morning, what does your public life look like compared to your private life? And so what does Jesus do? He says, woe. Woe to them and woe to us. He grieves their condition. This is what woe means. It means sorrow is coming to you, Pharisees. Sadness is coming. Grief to you, Pharisees. Oh, woe is a judgment with sadness over their spiritual condition. Three times he says, sorrow is awaiting you. Grief is awaiting you. And the first reason he gives this woe is because these Pharisees are majoring on the minor things, the small things, and forgetting about the important things, the major things. Look what he says in verse 42. He says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you had ought to have done without neglecting the others. He's saying, you care more about your obsessive compulsive tithing to the smallest herb, and yet you are forgetting to love God. You're forgetting to show justice towards people who have experienced injustice. Tithing, that's fine. I want you to tithe. He doesn't say stop tithing. He's saying do all of it without neglecting any of it, he says. The inside and the outside both matter to Christ. You ought to tithe, just don't neglect the others. Don't major just on the minors, major on both the major and the minor areas of life. Yes, give generously to the church, give generously to missions, but love God. Make sure it's coming from a heart who knows that they've been loved by God first and love him in return. And don't neglect helping those who've experienced injustice. Love the widow. Love the orphan. Care for the destitute. Welcome in the strangers and the sojourners and anything the Bible calls justice. Yes, give, but do not neglect loving others and showing justice towards others and love towards God. Woe to you if you fail to do both. Why did they concentrate on tithing? It's because it could be seen. They could look great in front of others. But what would they look like if they hung out with the marginalized? They might come down a notch in their social status. Who gets recognition for their private life? And this is why Jesus goes on and he says, woe to you because you want to be recognized in verse 43. All you want, Pharisees, is to have the best seat in the house. You want to sit front and center, and you want everyone to greet you with respect because you look so holy on the outside, but you are anything but clean on the inside. What he's telling them is you know how to do the right things, but you do it for all of the wrong reasons. Is that you? where you crave the recognition because of your spiritual exercises, and yet you ignore it in your private life. You only show up when people will see you. This is a gut check. This is a gut check for any Christian. This is a gut check for the person who is standing behind this pulpit right now. I mean, if you were to examine my heart just minutes leading up to preaching, what would you find? What would you find in my soul? If I can be real with you all, I have more of a fear of man and how you perceive me more than I fear God in preaching his word faithfully. Woe to me, because I just want recognition. And for you, do you only do the spiritual things? Do you give? Do you do Bible reading, prayer, attendance, raising of the hands while we're singing, only to be seen? Or do you do it out of a love for God? And Jesus saves the heaviest and most sobering woe for the Pharisees and us last. Look what he says in verse 44. He says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. People walk over them without even knowing that." Do you see what all these woes are focusing on? It's focusing on the self, the kingdom of you, the kingdom of me. And Jesus is saying, it's killing you. You want recognition. You want to appear good on the outside. It's killing you on the inside. You are like unmarked grave. You don't just have a contaminated heart. You are dead. You're a grave that is unmarked, and people walk over you, and they don't even realize that you're dead because you look clean, but you're anything but. What is he saying here? Well, if someone were to come in contact with the dead or anything that housed the dead, you know what happened in Jewish culture? They'd be seen as unclean. So for someone to walk over an unmarked grave, immediately they become unclean. And you see what Jesus is saying here? You are so worried about looking good at the outside, and yet you are walking around dead because you failed to focus on the heart. You are the very source of spiritual defilement. They were deadly, not to just their own souls, but they were deadly to other people's souls as well. You know, there is nothing more deadly to your life and to the lives of people around you than an unchecked, spiritual, hypocritical life. Jesus is saying, you are dead. Woe to you who look good on the outside when it doesn't match what's on the inside. And instead of agreeing with Jesus' diagnosis, these experts of the law, these lawyers come in, these dinner guests as well. We see it in verse 45. A lawyer chimed in and says, Jesus, when you say those things about the Pharisees, do you realize that you're offending us as well? For everything they do, we do as well. In fact, we are the ones who teach them to do those things. And Jesus will show them that they are hypocrites as well. Second point, when the works don't match the words. And he says to them, woe to you lawyers also, for you load the people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, I want you to think about it this way. If the Pharisees were the religious sect that were the holies of the holies, they could do no wrong in their own eyes. They're the strictest sect of all of Judaism. Then their lawyers were the paid staff. They were the seminary professors who were to search the scriptures to instruct this group of Pharisees how to live. They would have known their Old Testament frontwards and backwards. And Jesus is saying, you are adding additional burdens to these people that they cannot bear. What are those additional burdens that Jesus is talking about? It's man-made laws. They had hundreds of them. I mean, y'all, is it hard enough to keep God's law as it is? Anybody? Yes. And then on On top of that, you have these lawyers adding their own laws, saying if you don't live the way that I do and the way that I deem right, then you are not right. They're adding their finite, they're adding their fallible human regulations to the infallible and perfect word of God. Rather than upholding God's law, they are distracting people from it. This is quintessential legalism. Adding words to the word of God. And here's the kicker. These lawyers, they weren't even willing to practice them. They weren't even willing to help people out. Their works did not match their words. They're saying, do this, and yet Jesus says, you won't even lift a single finger to help them. You won't even lift a single finger to, some commentators say, live by example. Your words do not match your works. And he goes, woe to you. You're just like your forefathers, your ancestors, who killed the prophets. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who spoke the words of God on behalf of God to the people of God. He's saying you're just like your fathers who killed the mouthpieces of God. Verse 47, he says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And so you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Now, what was so significant about building tombs? Building a tomb for somebody is to show honor to that person. And yet Jesus is saying here, you are not honoring the prophets. No, you instead are honoring the murderers who killed them. You witnessed it and you give consent to it. You approve of it. You say that you love the prophets and their words by being experts of this word, but your work is proving that you are just finishing the job that your fathers started. You are silencing the prophets. You are silencing the words of God. And the only type of prophet that you like is a dead prophet, because you don't have to listen to that prophet's words. You silence the word of God. These lawyers are supposed to be people who know the word. They're supposed to be people who show other people the word of God and the way to God, and now they are silencing it. This is why Jesus gives the final woe. In verse 52, he says, woe's coming to you, lawyers. You so-called experts of the law. You're withholding the key. You're withholding the key of knowledge. You have taken it away. You don't use it for yourself, and you don't show others how to use it. A key. Y'all know what a key does. It grants you access to a place. It grants you access to someone. And what they are doing is they are withholding access to God himself. They are withholding access to a relationship with the God of the Bible. And how are they doing that? By adding their additional rules. Because their rules will not make somebody right with God. Their burdens that they place on people will not lead people into a relationship with God. They are withholding the key. And what is the key to the entire Old Testament? Is that we are a faithless people, but our God is faithful. And we receive his faithfulness when we turn and we admit that we have been faithless. Because we have a God who abounds in steadfast love. The Israelites had a God who was quick to forgive, slow to anger, and merciful with his people when they return to him. They're withholding that key. They're withholding the words of Hosea from Hosea 6, where God calls them to return to them to love him rather than offer burnt offerings. They're ignoring the words and not preaching the words to the people, where Micah cries out to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God by admitting we have failed and yet you have been faithful to us in Micah 6, 8. And Habakkuk does not say for you to live by your works. No, Habakkuk 6 says to live by faith. They were withholding access to God by silencing the prophets, adding to the laws of God. And they were ultimately withholding the key, because all of God's promises that were made in the Old Testament are ultimately kept in Christ Jesus. To preventing them from seeing that the Messiah has come. Jesus tells them in verse 49, "Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute." So saying, the wisdom of God has once said this, and here's the reason: so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. You see, in the past, God, by his wisdom, sent his people prophets to warn them, to remind them of who he is, to turn back to him, to tell his people that he desires mercy, not sacrifice, that he requires them to do justice, not simply heap up empty phrases of prayerful jargon to him. Every single one of those prophets, well, not everyone, but some of them, they killed. And Jesus is saying, you might have killed them, but you have not silenced them. You have not silenced them because their blood cries out to you, beginning with Abel, who existed at the world's beginnings, at the foundation of the world, Jesus says. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Abel. Jesus calls him a prophet. Typically, we don't think of Abel as a prophet. He was just Adam's son who got murdered unjustly by his jealous brother Cain. Why would Jesus call Abel a prophet? Well, in Genesis 4, when God comes to Cain after he murdered his brother Abel, he says, "The blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me from the ground." That word, cries out, is the same Hebrew word, the same Hebrew phrase that is used by all of the prophets in the Old Testament. And that phrase is always connected to people who have been experiencing injustice. And they're crying out to God to bring justice, to let justice flow like rolling waters. They're crying out for justice. And Jesus is saying, from the blood of Abel, who is crying out for justice of his unjust murderer, Cain, all the way to Zechariah in 2 Chronicles, the final prophet who was murdered between the altar and the sanctuary, all their blood cries out, not against the past generation, but this one. You're guilty. You're guilty because you've withheld the key. You've silenced and murdered my prophets. You've silenced my law by adding to the law. In this generation, it's not just the people around you that are evil. You are. You are leaders. Because you are hypocrites. You lack love for God. And you lack love for others because you do not show justice towards others. Six woes. What is at the heart of all these six woes? It's hypocrisy. But we can't just stop there. Hypocrisy is just the symptom. It's the surface level sin. What is underneath hypocrisy? I said it earlier and I'll say it again. It's the kingdom of self. It is the kingdom of you. It is the kingdom of my wants, my needs, my recognition, my accolades. Because what does a hypocritical life allow you to do? Well, just think about it. You're able to be one person in front of a certain group of people while going to a different area of your life and acting a completely different way in front of another group of people. And then you come back to your private life, and yet you don't look a thing like you did in front of either of those groups. This is all about you. It's all about what other people perceive you as, about what your identity looks like in front of them. What did these Pharisees want? They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be seen for doing good. What do these lawyers want? They wanted them to follow their rules, not God's rules. And they wouldn't even lift their own fingers. It's all about self. And where in your life have you figured out certain rules to follow around a certain group of people, and yet you live a completely different life when no one else is around? Where have you learned to speak one way in front of a group of people, and yet in your private life you act completely different? I think Jesus wants to ask us from this set of six woes, which one of these woes, or how many of them apply to you? Where have you added to the word of God in your life? You make other people follow it, but you don't follow it yourselves. Where have you said that you've believed God's word, but then you've silenced part of God's word so you can do what you want to do in specific circumstances? Woe to you, Jesus says. Grief to you. Sorrow to you. Sadness to you. And for some of you, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, but I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not in here. All of us, every single one of us, pick and choose what we want to believe in certain circumstances of our lives. We are all find loopholes to make things work for us. We are all hypocrites. We say one thing over here and yet do another thing over here. Our lives are full of inconsistencies. Our works do not match our words. I mean, do me a favor. Do me a favor by doing a thought exercise right now. And just think of the last 4 weeks of your life. Think of all the times where you said you should to somebody else. You need to. You better. You must. Don't do that, but do this. And then how well did you follow those same rules for your own life? And these are just your own words. These are not God's words. These are just your own law for your personal life. I mean, you swing and miss once, you are by definition a hypocrite. And if those are just your own words, imagine how much more weightier are the words of God in the law of God. How much more weightier are the prophet's words? And how much more weightier are the words? No, the woes coming from Jesus, who is God incarnate, the true and better prophet. How much weightier are those? If we're honest with ourselves, we all stand condemned as hypocrites. We all stand here condemned, whether it's your own self-made rules of you shoulds and you shouldn'ts, or we claim that we believe the word of God but fail to live it. Six woes Jesus gives us. And Luke, in recording these woes, Jesus, in proclaiming these woes, is hinting at another set of woes that came from another prophet. There was another set of woes. We even read them this morning. There were six woes pronounced by Isaiah on the people of Israel. But did you know that there's one more woe that we did not read this morning? That final woe was for himself. Now, what would cause Isaiah to humble himself and to admit to himself that he is just like the generation that he is preaching to? It's because he has come in contact with the Holy One of Israel. He's come in contact with the Lord God, where he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when you come into contact with someone who is holy, without blemish, who is pure, you realize that you are not. You realize that you are anything but. And the final woe that Isaiah pronounces is not on Israel, but on himself, saying, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I think Jesus, in pronouncing six woes, is waiting to see if these leaders and if us would have that type of awareness that the prophet had. But these leaders, instead of pronouncing a woe on himself, we see in verses 53 and 54, if you still have your Bibles open, that they don't pronounce a woe on themselves. They keep provoking Jesus. As Jesus walks away, they provoke him, trying to get him to say something, lying in wait to catch him so that they can kill him. Instead of saying, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm undone. I say one thing and yet I do another. They go up to Christ and they say, woe to you. Grief is coming to you. Sorrow is coming to you. In essence, when you look at the rest of the book of Luke, this is, in essence, what the Pharisees and the lawyers are doing. They are saying, woe to you, Jesus. You are done. You are finished. You see, no man, no woman, for any considerable amount of time can have one face, wear one face to himself and a different way to the multitude. Because the true person is eventually going to come out. The inside will eventually come out. And this is what we see in these Pharisees. They're about to silence another prophet. Their private life is about to be made public. Their words will match their works when they come and they kill Jesus, the true and better prophet who speaks a better, whose blood speaks a better word than all of the prophets put together. See, Jesus was consistent in every area of his life. All of his outside life matched his inward life. All of his works matched his words. And they tried to take away the ultimate key of knowledge, the one who gave you access to God. They tried to take away the Messiah by killing him and murdering the one whom all the prophets pointed to, who Isaiah tells us that this is a man of sorrows. The prophet is going, this Messiah that's coming is going to be a man of many sorrows, acquainted with much grief. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed for our iniquity. And might I add that Jesus died for our hypocrisy. All of his words matched his works. He predicted that he was going to be crucified, and he was. But he also predicted that he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And he was referring to his body. His words matched his works, and he was resurrected on the third day. And he invites all who know that they are hypocrites to come to him. And when you come to this man who was once dead, you will not be defiled by him because he's no longer dead, he's alive. When you come to his tomb, you will not be seen as unclean because the dead man walked out and he is alive. Jesus died to kill everything that was killing you, your sin of hypocrisy. He died to cleanse you from everything that defiles you. This Jesus invites you to come to him, even with all your uncleanliness, because he is the only one who can make you clean. This is why the author, when he was writing to a group of Christians, of Hebrew Christians, the author of the letter of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 12, 22 and 24. He's saying, but you have come, meaning believers have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And how does Christ's blood speak a better word than the blood of Abel? All that the blood of Abel did was pronounce that Cain was condemned. Cain was guilty. And the blood of Jesus Christ shows us that our sin of hypocrisy, our lives of inconsistent living before God and before others, yes, nailed an innocent man to a cross. We are guilty of injustice. His blood cries out. But you know what else his blood cries out? That we are cleansed from all unrighteousness when we believe in him. That we are cleansed of all hypocrisy when we turn from our inconsistent and hypocritical ways to the only one who was consistent in our place, Jesus Christ. His blood speaks a better word because it just doesn't declare us guilty. But those who admit that they're guilty are now declared innocent because they're washed clean by that blood. His blood speaks a better word. And the only way to receive the credit of his consistent life, his perfect life, is to admit it, that we are hypocrites. It's to admit it, that we failed. But to also admit that Jesus was faithful in our place, that he was consistent in our place. And the only way to change is not just to change our outward actions from here on out. No, Jesus says we have to be changed from the inside. We missed a verse earlier. Verse 41. Jesus says, don't just clean the outside of the bowl and leave the inside dirty. But he says this, but give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything, not some things, not a couple things, everything is clean for you. An alms is a generous sacrifice that you give to people. Specifically, you're giving to people who are in need. And Jesus is using this as an illustration that you must give of your inward life first. You must give of your heart and your affections first. The only way that you can be changed from your life of hypocrisy is not changing your outward life, but being changed on the inside first. And one theologian, his name is J.C. Ryle, he explains it as this. He says, only when we give of our heart and our affections and our will as it actually is, only when we admit that something is wrong, can God make our hearts right, changing us first from the inside so that our lives can be consistent on the outside. And this can be only possible through Christ, that through faith in him, he takes out our stony, hypocritical heart and places in us a new heart that is ready to change. Only Christ can do this. And when you admit this, Jesus says, everything will be clean. It has to flow from a pure heart. And Christ is the only one that can give us a pure heart. And so what's left to do here? Well, as we close today, I want to give you two things to do. If you're a Christian in here, and someone comes up to you and says, you live a life of hypocrisy. Say yes, but you don't know the worst of it. You don't know the worst of it. I mean, what this world needs is not Christians to point the finger back at them and say, so do you. It's to say, yes, I admit it. My outside life does not resemble what I claim to believe on the inside. But my Savior, he's bigger than all of my sin. This is what this world needs, not us to point them out how they're wrong, but how we're wrong. And we can show them that if they are willing to admit this as well, they can become right with God as well. And the last thing I want to call you to do is a both and. Jesus just doesn't say, do one and not the other. He says both. Yes, that as the Lord renews your thinking and cleanses your heart, it's supposed to lead to a life of outward living. We're supposed to display the fact that we have been changed from the inside. He doesn't say to cease doing those things. He says, do both without neglecting the other. So friends, this was all possible Because Jesus, his words matched his works. His outside life matched his inside life. And he came to die for those whose lives didn't. And he gives us a reminder. Gives us a reminder that he died for our lives of inconsistency, our lives of hypocrisy. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples. I might add a group of hypocrites. He said to them,